It's a great song. I will praise him, especially as it has to do with our text today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 10. We're making our way through the book of Genesis, and we're emphasizing and underscoring this truth that in order to move forward, you have to go back to the beginning. And we found that in many areas of our life, that as we try to understand whether it be a doctrinal issue, a political issue even, or sometimes these issues that just kind of pop up, what in the world should we do about these things? And the smart answer to that question is this: let's find God's mind on the matter. Amen. Let's find God's mind on the matter. And a lot of times we'll have to go back to the book of Genesis, to the book of beginning, the book of origins, to see what was done. I am going to have you stand as we go through Genesis chapter 10. And you'll notice there's just a lot of names in Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning as a reading. We're not going to read it again. I want to make sure that we go through it, and I'll try to point a few things out as we go through it so you can understand whose family, who is from. But instead of reading this several times, we're going to read it once together. I'm going to trust that we kind of gather the information that is needed. The Bible says this in chapter 10 of Genesis. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. None to them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog, Madai, Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Some of these names you'll sound a little bit familiar, like Gomer and Magog. They're in Revelation. Yes, absolutely. And the idea of Tarshish, like, is that like the same Tarsus that was in southern Spain? Most likely, yes. It's probably the person who established that settlement. So a lot of these names that you see that are similar to cities, very likely, and some of them we do know for sure, they were the ones who started those settlements. So verse 5, it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, and their nations. So after their tongue, that isn't going to happen until the next chapter. Okay, the Tower of Babel is when the tongues were divided. But they're trying to give you the whole history of it before they move on to the next section, which is verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, and Raamah, Sabtika, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Notice this in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Say, I've only heard of Nimrod as an insult. Well, Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Bible says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And notice this, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. You mean like the Tower of Babel? Yes. You mean like Babylon? Yes. That's what Nimrod is. That's his kingdom. So we can already have a great idea of who Nimrod was and what his belief systems were by understanding that. But it also said, with Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. And out of the land that went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. Some of these cities wouldn't have been established cities right at the bat. We understand that. But he's trying to show, God's showing us, where these nations and these cities came from. Okay? So now we're in verse number 12. And reason between Nineveh and Calah, the same as the great city of Mizraim, against Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim and Naphtuhim. And Pathrushim and Calshuhim, out of who came the Philistim and Kaphtorim. So a lot of these are similar. The Mims, and then you'll see later on the Ites and the Eams. They're all different plural endings for different groups of people. And we're not going to kind of bore you with a lot of the information, but yes, if you see there's a lot of groups that are very similar like that, that is for a reason. The Eames and the Ice and things like that is that language, which we know would be later on after chapter 11, kind of took up that name as the plural. So it was the Eames was talking about that group of people, all right? Verse 15, and Canaan begat Sidon his firstborn and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvidite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Say, hey, wait a second, the Canaanites are the bad guys when Israel goes into the promised land. Yes, and all the Ites that you saw there, the Girgashites and the Jebusites, the people that Israel had to destroy, you'll notice they're all of the Ites, the same group of people, that their same language that gave them all their names. Verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites went from Sidon as thou comest to Gerar and to Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoa, this is some rough people. Yes, it is. And Admah and Zebulim, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. Now look at the next group of people, unto Shem also. So we've seen Japheth, we've seen Ham, and now unto Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, unto him, elder even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, what does it mean, in his days were the earth divided? There are several theories, but I'm of the mind that probably is talking about the Tower of Babel, when the earth was divided into different people groups. It says in verse 26, Joktan begat Almadad and Shalep and Hazar Mavith and Jerah and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Oba and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab, and all these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, thou goest unto Sephar, a mountain of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. Now all of that came from who? Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. By these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. I'm sure that was just a blessing to your heart as we read that chapter. I'll have you be seated. And the reason I had to share a lot of that stuff with you, because some of that is going to be important as we understand and listen today. I'll be very honest with you. This is a very academic passage in many regards, and it's a little bit tempting as a person who I kind of enjoy academics. There's a lot of cool connections. I'm like, I can't wait to show this. But as I started studying and I got to 8 or 9 pages long, I said, there's no way that I could preach this in a sermon type of setting. This is rather what I enjoyed and enjoy studying. Is probably more apt for a classroom type setting. I said, well, then if this is a classroom type passage, maybe you're thinking, why can't we just skip it and get to the good preaching in chapter 11? Because there's a lot of good preaching in chapter 11 about the Tower of Babel. But I honestly believe that there's some good preaching found in chapter 10. I think we're going to look into chapter 10 and we're going to see some things that are going to help us have a better understanding primarily of who our God is. And which, by the way, that should be our goal every time we read the Bible. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading it to get information. We're not just reading it so we can understand a principle that we can quote something later. We are reading the Bible primarily to know Him. That's why we read the Bible. And if we read the Bible and you get through your daily devotions, you're like, oh, I found something to put on Twitter, I found something to put on Pinterest, but you didn't meet with God and you know God no better after your devotion than before, then you need to start over and do it again, because you missed it. You may have found a cute saying, you may have found something that you like, something that kind of made you feel fuzzy inside, and God can use those things. I'm not saying He can't, but the primary purpose of reading God's Word is to get to know God. And so even as we read chapter 10 of Genesis and you're reading about all these families, like, what can we know about God? Well, we're going to see that as we move into it. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the rest of the message. Father in heaven, I ask that You would be with me this morning as I preach Your word. I ask that You would empty me of self. Lord, truly, that would be the only way that Your message could go forth, is if You were speaking through me, not me speaking for You. So, Lord, I ask that You would empty me of self, and Lord, that You would do a great work through Your word today, touch hearts and change lives, and help all of us to be more in Your image at the end of this message than we were when we first started. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been hearing about this eclipse for a few months. Several of us have been ready for it for a couple of years. Some of the business owners have been planning and prepping for it for years, knowing it's going to come. And it's going to be this awesome phenomenon in the sky. I actually like this stuff. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not a huge fan of tourists and things like that. I don't know how I would fare living in a tourist town, but I'm okay. You know, I'm happy that we have some people. I'm trying to be friendly and Christ-like and be a witness, most importantly. But there's going to be a lot of different responses to the eclipse tomorrow. I guess around 11:42, the sun's going to be eclipsed by the moon, and by 11:45, the sun's going to be partially visible on the edge again. So it's just going to be a few minutes that we get that total eclipse. But this is one of the best places in the nation to be able to see it. And what a blessing that is. So here's some of the responses I thought maybe some people would have as they see it. And I think perhaps especially of children. I don't know why, but I thought of my wife's sister, Ashley. And they went over to, actually were over in the Tetons when they were little. And my wife and her sister, Ashley, were just little girls. And and they hiked around String Lake. Anybody ever been hiking around String Lake? A couple people know. It's a beautiful hike if you ever go out that way. And hiking around String Lake, and they got, and it was just this long hike for little girls. And by the time they got to the end, Ashley, Katie's sister, spied this parking lot at the end of the hike. And this is exactly what she said: "We could have drove here." And we tease her about that to this day, just because that's just a wonderful statement from a little girl in her mind. We had to walk this whole way, and we could have just drove to this beautiful site instead of walking. And I think perhaps people with the spirit of little Ashley are going to come all the way out here. They're going to look up in the sky, and they're going to say, "I came all the way here for that." Some people might have that spirit. They look up into the sky. Maybe they thought there'd be more to it than that. Maybe they thought the world was going to end in that exact moment, and they're going to be disappointed. And maybe some young man or young lady is looking up at that sky, and they're just so transfixed. Of course, they've got their glasses on, hopefully, and they're just so transfixed by it. They said, "Man, that is just marvelous. That's incredible. It's fascinating to me. I think I want to become a scientist so I can better understand this type of stuff." And maybe that's one of the responses to the eclipse tomorrow. Some are going to be kind of staggering around. "Is the party over? Do I have to go back home now? Can I get someone else to drive me?" Some people are still going to be in that state. Say, "Is that good? No, that's bad." But this is true. I'm trying to think of what are the responses that are going to be to this eclipse. There's another response that's going to take place. I know of at least one that will have this response, that being me, looking up at the eclipse and seeing the incredible, precise moment when that moon passes over the sun. Just going to go, "Wow, what a mighty God we serve. What a God of precision and order. Wow." That's going to blow my mind. Lots of different responses that we can have to this eclipse. We're going to see that not only in our passage today in Genesis, that God is not only the God over the heavens and the planets and the eclipse, but He's also the God of the nations. No one can compare to our incredible God. Now, a friend of mine said that, and I found this in the commentary later. You probably got it from there, but he said this. He said, Genesis chapter 10 is kind of like the periodic table except for nations. It's like the table of nations is what it is. And I don't know about you, but I've never looked at a periodic table of the elements and gone, "Wow, that blesses my heart." But now when you're in school, you have to memorize so much of it, and which one's fluoride and which one's potassium and things like that. Have to know the different elements. But the interesting thing is for a scientist, the table of elements is incredibly important and even crucial to see where they line up next to each other and where the different chemicals, or elements, I should say, come from, and how to make certain chemicals and how to do this and that. That those who synthesize the drug that can be helpful to you and I, and the different things of life and the plastics and the polymers that we use to make our lives simpler, they have to understand those things. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying that the periodic table of the elements is kind of boring to most of us, but it's incredibly important to how life functions. Does that make sense? And so today, as we look at the table of nations, it may seem boring as we look at the Genesis chapter 10 on paper, and we're like, "Oh, the ites and the eems and the ems, and oh, this is just kind of boring. Like, I'm looking at a periodic table of the elements. That blesses my heart just about as much as knowing where fluoride is on the table of elements." But I'm telling you, as we understand this chapter, it makes a massive difference on how life plays out. So this is what we're going to look at today. I'm not going to study the table of the elements or the table of nations, but we are going to study how it impacts our lives today. I want you to notice a few things. Just forgive me for giving you a little bit of the academic stuff, but I think it will bless your heart because it's interesting to me. The table of nations shows 70 nations, 70. 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, and 26 from Shem. 70, which is a multiple, as you know, of 7 and 10. Both are being numbers of, they both are connotations of completeness. It represents a large and a complete number. This number compares with the number of Abraham's seed at the end of the book. You know what I'm talking about. At the end of Genesis, how many of Abraham's seed are in the land of Egypt? 70. Well, that's interesting. It is interesting. By the time they reach Egypt, they've reached the symbolic complete and full number. Japheth has 7 sons and 7 grandsons. Ham has 7 descendants of Cush and 7 of Mizraim, which, by the way, if you didn't know, Mizraim would be the precursor to Egypt. That would be what that is talking about. This goes on and on. And I'm not going to bore you with all the different cool things that we see in the sevens and the sevens and this and that and the 70 here, and then how Jesus sent them out by 70 and this and that. And we can look at all the cool connections and you say, "Wow, that's interesting." But why is it interesting? Look at verse number 1 again. It says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. It's an interesting way to put that. Unto them were sons born. Unto them were sons born. Almost as if they weren't the ones producing sons, but rather somebody was giving them sons to be born to them. You see how it was phrased? That was not accidental. In other words, God designed and arranged for these families to have the children that they did. And God designed and arranged for these families to become the nations that they did. Now, God never designed and arranged for them to sin or go the direction of sinfulness that some of them did, like Sodom and Gomorrah. God never designed. But he did design for certain men to have certain sons and daughters and grandsons to bring about this table of nations, so to speak. One commentator said this makes them recipients, not the actors in this drama. That's true. God planned out all the families and the nations after the flood. There are all kinds of charts and lists for you to access if you're interested in seeing what families went where and formed what part of the world population. But in a nutshell, Japheth moved west to Europe over and did a lot of his family kind of was there, and also east over to Russia as well. And we believe that, or scientists, I should say, that I read after, believe that it was Japheth's line that went all the way over to Russia, crossed the Bering Strait, and became the Native Americans that were here in the United States before men came over from Europe. I believe that's where they came from, was from Japheth's line. Most people would agree with that. Ham settled in the Arabian Peninsula and moved south into the continent of Africa. Pretty much clear from what we see even in Genesis 10. Shem settled in the eastern lands and settled in the Persian Gulf. All the nations came from these three boys. All of them came from Noah. It's interesting. The human race we are seeing now, although is united by origin, it is divided by language, territory, and politics. Oh yeah, that must have been a mistake. No, God designed the nation. In fact, God designed the differences to be able to bring blessings to the human race. See, God designed the diversity in the human race so that the human race could bless the human race. Pastor, forgive me for asking in my mind, preacher, but why does all this even matter? Why are we even talking about this? Why does this even matter? On a Sunday morning, we came here to get our hearts stirred by the Word of God. Why does this matter? Why can't we just skip this chapter and move on to the next? Well, you can hold your place in Genesis. We won't be reading a lot more, but go to Deuteronomy 32. And I want you to see something that proceeded from the mouth of one of God's men, name of Moses. In Genesis 32, he says this. In verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Look at this. "Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Pastor, you think verse 6 is talking about the table of nations? Well, I do, because keep reading now. Verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." And you can keep reading on God's blessing on the people of Jacob or the people of Abraham. But he's saying this, listen, God divided the sons of Adam. God specifically divided the nation. Say, well, it's just too bad we couldn't all just be one language, one people, one unified group in the world today. But I want you to know that God divided the people. Say, well, Tower of Babel, wasn't that because of sin? I don't disagree with that. But we see that even before that, God had a plan to divide the nations. And I do believe that they would have come up with their own languages at some point in time, or at least their own dialects, even if they had followed God's plan perfectly. Different ethnicities are not a bad thing. We need to understand that. It is not a bad thing. And no one, nor is one ethnicity inherently superior to the other, because we all come from the same place. And it's difficult sometimes, because some people that are without God in this world, they get frustrated, and they can get upset, and they can hold to their ethnic claims of this and that as if they're a different group of people than the other. But if we understand that we all came from the same place and that God is the Father of all the nations, then it becomes really hard to think one is superior to the other now, doesn't it? And that's important that we understand that. Paul was preaching in Athens in Acts 17 and verse 26, and this is what he said, and hath made of one blood all nations. You know, there may be several different colors and several different tones of skin, but you know, we've all got the same color of blood. We do. And you know, there might be different cultures, and there might be different foods. Glory, thankful for that. But we've all got the same skeletal structure. And there might be different natural abilities and natural physical gifts for some people. Oh, don't look at me that way. You've seen the NBA. Most of the guys that are there are not like me. There might be different natural gifts given, but I'm going to tell you what, every single person have got the same Creator. The Bible says in the early part of Genesis, we're all dust. He's created all of us. We've all got the same nervous system. We've all got the same humanity. As I said last week, there is one human race. There are not many races. There is one human race. Now, we're a lot of different divisions, a lot of different variety, and there should be, but there's only one human race. According to this book, we are all from the same race, but we serve a very creative God. Now, this is really cool to me. When God created Adam and Eve, and I am not a geneticist by any stretch of the imagination, but he gave them, from what I understand of reading some of the smart people, the dominant and recessive genes that were necessary to produce all of the different, what we would call races, but the ethnicities of the world. Isn't that cool? I mean, that will bless your heart. Say, you mean God in his knowledge, when he created the first man and he created the first woman, that he put within them the code, the genetic code that would be necessary to produce Hispanic and black people and white people and Asian people, that God put that all in Adam and Eve? Yes, he did. He knew that would happen. He planned for that to happen. He didn't plan for sin. He didn't plan for the war, but he did plan for diversity. God put that within us. I think that's amazing. It's incredible. And I'm telling you what, you have a lot of people, especially just a couple generations previous, that have such anger and spite and hatred toward another race, toward another ethnicity, and they would enslave them, or they would treat them terribly, or they'd call them names. And it doesn't just happen from Americans to another country. It happens from other countries to Americans as well. And it can just be this anger and this frustration, and just understand, my goodness, there is no separate race. We're all one race. God just made us diverse. Make a whole lot more sense. And it would help us treat our neighbor the right way. And if we would just, even those generations, and sad to say, some preachers in the previous generation, if they could just go back to Genesis and see this, we're all brothers and sisters under the Father of all nations. Now, we may not be brothers and sisters as under the Heavenly Father as far as people that inherit the eternal nature or the eternal state one day of heaven, but in this sense, our physical nature, we are still all have God as our Father. God's Word shows that we're of one blood, one race, with several variations. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for variation. Aren't you? I am. I'm thankful for variation. I'll tell you one thing. I know I can get an amen not that you guys are, but there could be a crowd that would never say an amen in the world, and I bet you I can get an amen out of when I say this. I'm thankful for variations in food. Some of you are like, I'm not going to say it just because he said that. All right, but the truth of the matter is, hey, I'm thankful. I don't know about you, but I love eating some Chinese food every once in a while. That's some good stuff right there. I tell you what, I'm not from the deep south, but I sure do love me some smoked baby back ribs. That's some good stuff. And we could start talking about food until all of us are wanting to get out of here and go home and eat. But I tell you, there's so many variations in food. One of my wife and I's favorite, we love to get some Tex-Mex. What is Tex-Mex? It's another variation where Texans and Mexicans kind of blended their food. What happened there? I don't know, but I love it. I'm thankful for the variations in food and in culture and even in musical styles. I'm not for worldly music, but I am thankful we have variance in music, the varying styles and the different types of dress and culture and even behavior to an extent. A lot of times, and I talked to a lot of missionaries that way, and I remember my dad went over to Zambia. He said this, he goes, we are not here to make the Zambians into Americans. We're here to make the Zambians into Christians. We want them to be Christian Zambians. We don't want them to be American Zambians. And I remember my dad saying that many times. It wasn't until I got a little bit older that I understood how important that truth was. Then we look at other people of different cultures. We say, well, they're doing it wrong. Listen, our desire ought to be as Christians is to make those people Christians, not Americans. By the way, I might be dropping a bomb here this morning, but did you know this? That God is not American? Did you know that? God is not American. God doesn't sing, bless the USA. God is the one over all races, all cultures, all ethnicities, I should say. Say, well, is that bad? Does that make us less because God's not American? No, it makes us no less than anybody else. It makes us no more than anybody else. We're one particular group of people under the same Creator, God. So God is showing us this. Whereas if you have problems understanding it, just start studying Genesis chapter 10. You'll see, man, you'll probably find, if you're like me, of European descent, you'll probably find that your father's father, many times over, his father was Japheth. And some people might say, well, I have a problem with black people. I just can't stand that. Those African Americans, well, they're actually technically your brother's kids, because Japheth's brother was Ham. So it's kind of weird to be hating on an extended version of a nephew or a cousin. It's kind of weird for doing that. Well, I just can't stand, whatever this race is, and I just can't stand the Hispanics or the Asians or the Russians or Germans or whatever it is that you have a problem with. It's kind of weird when you read Genesis 10, you're like, wait a second, I'm hating on my own kinfolk. That'll bless your heart, won't it? I can't be hating on my kin. And that's, then Genesis chapter 10 teaches us that. Well, it's interesting. You can have two different people with two different colors from two different cultures, have two different foods, two different languages, two different preferences, but they still have the same blood. We're all of one blood. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts. We all show the creative power of God. And by the way, every single person of every single type, every single tone and color and culture imaginable, we all have the same need. We all have the same need. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Not just all Jews have sinned, not just all Americans have sinned, and not just all of any other race have sinned, but he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a scary thought. Because if we've come short of the glory of God because of our sin, then we won't make it to heaven one day. We won't be able to be reconciled with God and to be his children in heaven with him. No, we will not, but rather we'll be separated from God. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. And we'll be separated from God in this terrible place called hell. We don't want to be there. Well, is it just because I'm American, or is it just because I'm white, or is it just because I'm... No, it's because you're a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned. So technically, the eternal destination for every person on this earth is rightfully that terrible place called hell. That's a sad thought, and it's a scary thought. And if it wasn't for the love of God, which is by no way deserved or earned by anybody, if it wasn't for the love of God who saw fit, he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If it wasn't for God's love to send Jesus Christ and rescue us from our state of despair, we still would have no hope. But I am American, doesn't matter. But I am from Japan, doesn't matter. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of heaven. Every single person on this globe has the same need. We have the same Creator, we have the same sin problem, and we have the same Savior. Well, I think that in this culture over here, they can believe in this particular God. False. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, you're infringing on their culture. No, because God is the one that made it, and he sent Jesus to save us from our sin. It's not a cultural issue. Because I'll tell you, I'll just be very honest with you. I honestly believe that if God doesn't come back soon, that America, and even now, it's hard to say that we're a Christian nation, but it will come to the place where we'll say, well, what's the majority of people believe in America? Do they believe in the God of the Bible? They'll say, are you kidding? America believes in one person, herself, himself. That's who America believes in. That's who America worships. They worship themselves. And I think the God of America is America. And if it's not there yet, it's going there very quickly. And I think that we'll no longer be able to say that as Americans, we have the truth and we're sending forth missionaries to share the gospel around the world. We're going to have people come to America to try to convince America that we cannot be worshiping ourselves. We must be worshiping the one true God. Because I tell you what, it doesn't matter if you're American or European, it doesn't matter if you're Japanese, it doesn't matter what country you are from, if you do not understand that you need Jesus to save you, then you're wrong. You can't tell someone they're wrong. You're not the same culture or ethnicity as they are. But I have the Bible, which is God's eternal word for all cultures and all ethnicities for all ages. And I know that is true. It doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter where you hail from. Doesn't matter what your culture is. I'm not trying to make an American out of you. If you're here, we have some precious saints here from Beijing, China a few weeks ago. What a tremendous blessing. They have a very different culture. And they would. We saw in the video, in Brother Nathan Ching's video, who had been a missionary in Beijing for many years. And the one lady, her name, that she was on that video, and she said this to the camera and to all of us here at this church. She said, "Brother Ching led my parents to the Lord. They led me to the Lord and led my parents to the Lord, and I got to watch my parents stop worshiping their idol that they had worshipped for so many years." So, Brother Ching, he's trying to make Americans. No, he's trying to make Christians out of them. And that's the important thing. Our goal is never. So if you run across, if God calls you to the mission field, or you're ever talking to someone who's of a different particular ethnicity than you, your goal is never to make them like you as far as American. Your goal is to make them like Christ. Your goal is to see them saved and to be like Christ. I have the opportunity to work every once in a while. I don't see him every day, but every once in a while I get to see a man. He's from Israel. He served in the Israel Defensive Forces for 2 years, like everyone over there is required to do. And now he's over here in the United States of America. And I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to share the gospel with him. And he says, "No, I'm not allowed to go to church. I can only read the Torah. I'm not allowed to read the New Testament." And I said, "Well, would you study Isaiah 53? I said, "Would you do that for me so we can talk about it? Would you study Isaiah 53? Because I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I don't believe in Jesus because I'm a Gentile and you're a Jew. I believe in Jesus because God sent Jesus to save us all from our sin." And if you go on believing anything, no matter what culture you're from, anything beside that, you won't be saved. God sent Jesus to die, not for the sins of the sons of Shem. He didn't die just for the Jews. He died for the whole world. In fact, Romans 10:13, if you read that in its context, you'll find there's a whole lot talking about Jews and Gentiles. But in Romans 10:13, he says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't matter what race you're from, doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, or whatever other ethnicity you want to add to that. Doesn't matter. You can be saved. God designed all the nations. In Revelation, every tribe, the Bible says, every nation, kindred, and tongue is going to gather around their throne to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Can you imagine that day? I'll tell you what, you might struggle today with understanding different cultures and getting along with different ethnicities, but I'll tell you, in that day, we're all going to be one family, and we're all going to be singing one song to our one Savior, to God Almighty. And there'll be some Americans who are not there because they've been worshiping self. There'll be some from India who are not there because they're worshiping Shiva or the host of other gods of the Hindu. And there'll be some from England, and there'll be some from France, and there'll be some from the countries in Africa that won't be there, not because of their race or their ethnicity, but because of the gods, the false gods that they worship for their whole life. The only ones that will be there that day are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. By the way, that is one of the reasons we are under obligation to reach all the nations. Did you know that? That we are under obligation to reach all the nations. As children of God, we are supposed to reach everyone. So I don't know if I like having some of those ethnicities in our church. I know that doesn't really happen in 2017, but there might be some feeling that they're still there. And I just want to set the record straight. Our goal is to reach every single person in our community. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what color they are, what culture they are, what community they're from. By the way, one doesn't get special preference over another. It doesn't matter. We want to reach all people for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you go to our back wall and you see these missionaries, you see, well, some of them are going over there to these different countries. There's one in Zimbabwe, and there's another one in Mongolia, and there's one in Nepal. And what in the world, these missionaries, why are we spending our hard-earned money sending them over there to tell people about the gospel? I think we should just reach our middle-class white American people like me. I'm going to tell you what, God has given us a mandate to reach the whole world with the gospel. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to get involved in any way we can. Well, I agree with you, preacher. I love writing my mission check and getting mission money all around the world. I just love that. How about the person who lived next to you? They're the same ethnicity as me. What ethnicity is that? I think Wyomingite. I hope that's an ethnicity. That's what I am. I'm a Wyomingite, you might say. And that guy's a Wyomingite. Well, you need to reach him with the gospel. Did you know that? Well, the guy or the lady across the street, why is she just like I am? You need to reach her with the gospel. Well, the person 2 doors down, well, they're a little different than I am. They're from a different place, so they've got different beliefs. You need to reach them with the gospel. We need to be reaching our community with the gospel message. Otherwise, we invite everyone to our services. We don't close the door to anyone. We want people to be here. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to be saved. We want them to grow in the Lord. There's another thing that you'll notice in Genesis chapter 10, that he is a God of order and precision. I don't know if you've ever, if you're like me, you heard your mom quote 1 Corinthians 14:40 all the time. All the time. What is that? Let all things be done decently and in order. Anybody else have a mom like that? Hey, go clean your room. But I don't want to. The Bible doesn't say I have to clean my room. Oh, yes it does. Boom! 1 Corinthians 14:40 come right on out. And she said, let things be done decently in order. Let me tell you, my friend, that room is not in order. I'm like, I think you're taking it out of context, you know. But I'd have to go clean my room anyway. But the one thing she did always quote was Ephesians 6:1, and I didn't really have a lot of room to argue. Their children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I had to go and do what she told me to do, and I should have. That was the right thing to do. But let all things be done decently and in order. Why? And it, you know, if you're reading 1 Corinthians, they're talking about order in the church. And the church should be done decently and in order. It shouldn't just have random people jumping up and speaking in tongues and another person randomly jumping up and saying something else. And no. Let all things be done decently and in order is what God is saying for the church. But why do you think that is? Why do you think that order is important to God in his house? I mean, come on now. We know God's not a God of rigid rules and law. And we even know that we're not supposed to be able to keep the law. The law is a schoolmaster to show us to Jesus Christ. So God's not a God of rigid laws and standards and rules. And that's not our God. I mean, come on. But I will tell you something about God, that God is a God of order and precision. And you see that everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. He is a God of variety. Like you look at the trees grow in different shapes and forms. They curve and they twist and they bend, and the bark looks different, and the rings on the inside look different. There's a lot of beauty to it, but even in the random stuff, there's still a perfect order and beauty to it in the things that God created. And you look at even what David said in the Psalm when he's talking about his own body. He goes, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, like a friend of mine said, he goes, I'm a little bit more fearfully than wonderfully, but I'm still made by God, and that's the truth. But it is absolutely true that God made us, and we are. It is marvelous. Just the way that we can move, the way that our nervous system connects to our muscles, and I can tell it to kick and to move and to step and to talk and to walk and to see and to interpret things and step on the brakes when I see something in front of me. There's so much that goes on. God made all of that. Well, come on, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and see this. God made us. He created us. Unbelievable. We have a God that does things decently and orderly. We can see from this text that God did not just say, well, Pastor, I'm one of those guys I'm one of those ladies. I believe in this wonderful, great, evolutionistic, intelligent, educated thing called theistic evolution. Okay, tell me, what is theistic evolution, other me? Oh, I'll tell you what theistic evolution is. Theistic evolution is this idea that God created the world, and then just kind of spun it, and then stepped back and watched everything happen from afar. And see, that helps us. We can connect all the dots from all the scientists and the Bible, and it's just a wonderful harmony. No, it's not. Let me correct you, other me. That is impossible for us to say that God just kind of spun things into existence and stepped back, because even here in Genesis chapter 10, we see that God is giving them particular sons to set out and divide the nations. You mean that God is actively involved in his creation? Yes. You mean he's actively involved in the amount of children that we have and the families that come off of families that come off of families? Yes. Oh, Pastor, that was just back then. Don't you think that God was just actively involved in his creation back then? No, I don't. I believe he's actively involved in his creation right now. In fact, if we believe that the Bible is true, all we have to do is read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I don't know about you, but I'm not done yet. I've got a long ways to go before I'm in the image of Christ. So you know what I know? He's still working on me. And he's still working on you too. If you're saved this morning, he's still working in his creation. He's not done. I want you to know that he's still involved in his creation today. He, just like God, we looked in Genesis 10:1, just like God specifically gave Shem, Ham, and Japheth specific amounts of sons, 7 and 7 and 70 and all these great, incredible things that all match up and line up, and it's just unbelievable, the mind of our God. You know that God specifically gave your mom and dad the children that he gave them? You know that? That you are not here for no reason. That God has a specific purpose for your life. That you are designed to do something for God. And so, Pastor, what about the children that have been aborted? Was that God's plan? No, I believe he had plans for them too. We took their life away. You think God has backup plans? He has backup plans for his backup plans for his backup plans. God is an incredible, his mind is so infinite. He knows exactly what's going to, like before the world began, he knew who was going to be aborted and who would take their place. And he knew maybe that some would never be able to take their place because that's what he created them for. So, Pastor, what about those, these hard situations that we have in certain families with children and some can't have or some trying to have and they're not able to have? And oh, what about all these situations? I do know this. I do know that God is in control of all of that. And I do know that if you are here, I want you to know that you are here for a reason. That God has a plan for your life. Say, well, maybe back then, maybe back when I was on fire for God, but not anymore. He made you. He knows you. He wants to use you. You need to understand that this morning. Now, we have accurately and honestly divided the text. We know what God is saying about race and ethnicities. We understand that God is the Father of all nations. But I don't think that's everything we're supposed to learn here today. I believe as we look at this text, I think, I wish I could go back to the very first Israelite who read the very first copy of this. And they'd be somewhere wandering around in Egypt, waiting to get into the Promised Land, wandering in the wilderness, and Moses would have penned this from God, and perhaps they would have made several copies, and all the people of Israel would have gotten a copy, and they would have been memorizing it and teaching it to their children. And just imagine the first time that somebody read this record, maybe the first time someone listened and someone gave them the record, their parents were telling about their grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers and so on and so forth. Can you just imagine their jaws going like, just dropping? God was in charge of all that. God did all of these things. You know what it would have inspired them to do? It would have inspired them to just go like, whoa, God's so much bigger than I thought he was. And they would be amazed and mesmerized at God's greatness and his power and his ability. Wow, what a great God. What a wise God. He is a supremely intelligent designer and an all-powerful sustainer. I believe that if we understand God's involvement in the Book of Nations, we ought to back up and praise God for being the creator and the designer that he is. Understanding who God is and saying, I see all this stuff, all these families kind of branching out and spreading across the world, and God specifically designing these families and all of this happening, and wow, what an unbelievable thing that's going on here. And instead of us just going, look at all these cool things down here, it's going to make us go, wow, what a great God we serve. Just like when we look at creation, that ought to make us do that. In Genesis 1, flip back a few pages, why not? We're right here. It says in verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. These next four words, check this out. And it was so. All of these things that are incredible to our minds, unfathomable to our minds, God said it, and it was so. God simply said, I want this to happen, and it happened. God set on course nearly circa 10,000 years ago. He set on course the astronomical system that's going to bring an eclipse to Casper, Wyoming, tomorrow at 11:42. I hope I'm not the only one that's enjoying this. That God, in his ultimate wisdom, created something back then that has been carried out and fulfilled to perfection, exactly as he planned it to. This blows my mind. He set the sun and the moon in the sky. He set them in their courses. It says, verse 16, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars. He set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He put them in their place. He set them there. This is where you belong. I wonder why the sun is exactly how many miles it is from the earth. That's just kind of a head scratcher, is it? Oh, no, I can answer that one for you. Because God said, boom, that's where it goes. That's why it's so far from the earth. I wonder. Sometimes I just have to wonder about all the mysteries of the universe and why we go around in orbit and why the moon orbits us and why Jupiter has more moons and this and that. I just wonder, oh, I can answer that question because here in Genesis chapter 1, God said it and it was so. That's why. Well, you're not really helping me out here, but you don't understand, I'm helping you out more than you know, because just knowing these facts and figures of scientific stuff and astronomical stuff isn't going to really help you in the real life. But if you understand who God is, how great God is, how powerful and wonderful God is, and it humbles your heart before the God of heaven, that'll do something for you. That will do something for you in the real life, here and now and in the life to come. We can know all the stuff there is to know about the stars. We can memorize all the facts about the eclipse, and they're very cool, and they're very awesome, and I hope you do like that kind of stuff. But you can know all that there is to know about that, and if you are missing out on the fact that God made it, then you're missing everything. I love going out to Grand Teton National Park. It is one of my favorite places in the world. And I've been to a few places. I've been to Paris. I've been to London. Grand Teton National Park is literally one of my favorite places in the world to be. Love it. And now we know why he accepted the call to Wyoming. Well, that may be, but the Lord called me here, and I'm here. But you go over there and stop your car. I like watching it as I drive my car. You can see it flowing. Just stop your car. Get out of your car and try. Just try. See if you can. Just try to take it all in. Try. If you're like me, you hit a limit at some point. And you're just like, I just can't. It's too much. It's too much for me to consume, to just absorb. Just looking at this, just looking at these mountains. It's just brick. And I, more than once, my campsite, standing there, I don't know that I've ever done this on the side of the road, but at my campsite many times, I woke up one time in Ten Sleep Canyon. I got to camping there. If you've ever been sleeping in Ten Sleep Canyon, that's a treat to wake up to with a creek running, rushing next to you. And I woke up, I had a coffee, and I'm making everything, and then I looked up. And when I looked up, my knees hit the ground. Why, Pastor? What was wrong with you? I was overwhelmed at who God is. I looked up and I saw those red walls. And I had that coffee in my hand. And I just got on the ground. I said, oh God, oh, you're such an incredible creator. And your creation points me to you. I don't look at this and just say, hey, that's pretty cool. I just like how nice Wyoming is. I just can't get over how great God is. I can't get over his ability. Why are the rocks red? Why are they here? Why did this canyon form? Because God said so, that's why. And as I understand that, and it hits my heart, it just breaks me wide open, and I'm just overwhelmed with who he is and how small that I am. That'll do something for you. You can memorize all the list of names in Genesis 10. You could make even a more understandable chart than the ones that are out there, and you can explain the academics of it, but until you get in touch with the great God who is the author of the Table of Nations, it'll do you no good. You can know all the quotes about the eclipse and the universe, and you can know all these things, but until you get in touch with the God who created all of that, it's not going to do you very much good at all. Who else can design such varied people and cultures? Who else can design such incredible movements of the heavens? Who would have even thought to put an eclipse in the sky? Who would have thought to do that? Who else can design such magnificent concepts like light? You stop and think about that for a while, it'll blow your mind. Vision, force, velocity. I'm not a scientist, but I like learning a little bit about these things because, you know, I'm like, someone had to create this from nothing. Like, I have to study it and I can figure it out, but God literally created it from nothing. He made it. The law of gravity. I saw a video this week. So is this in your notes? No, it's not, but I have to share this anyway because it was cool. They had a bowling ball and they had a bunch of feathers, big feathers, and they dropped them both at the same time. You know what happened? The bowling ball hit the ground first. Nobody was blessed by that. Okay. And then the feathers floated down. But then what they did is they closed off the room and they sucked all the air out of it so there was zero air resistance. And they had all the cameras in there. And they dropped them both. You know what happened? They both fell and hit the ground at the same time. Yeah, they did. Why? Because gravity is what pulls it to the earth, not its weight. Gravity, and its air resistance is what keeps them from falling. Like, no, I can't believe that. That's impossible. Well, it's true. It's scientific fact. You can look it up. That gravity pulls feathers and bowling balls to the ground at the exact same rate of speed. You can look, it's like 9.28 meters per second squared or something like that. But everything falls at the same rate of speed. Really? Yeah, it does. God made it that way. And guess what? He had to create gravity. I've said this before. I said, I wonder if I was the creator of gravity, and I had my little iPad of development, you know, and I'm trying to adjust the gravity bar, and I set a little stick figure on Earth, and I go, whee! Oops. Let it down a little bit. Set another stick figure on this. Ooh. Let it up a little bit. I'd struggle getting gravity right. But God just said, let it be, and guess what? And it was so. God did that. I'll tell you what, if this isn't blowing your minds, oh, you need to just stop and consider this for a little bit. When we see the eclipse tomorrow, would you just go ahead and lift your hands in praise to the one who created all things? Would you go ahead and give him glory for that? Well, you don't need an eclipse to do that. How about tomorrow morning when the sun first rises over the horizon? And if you're like me, you've got your coffee in your hand. You're slipping your coffee. Which, by the way, that's enough to praise God for, that he gave us coffee. Amen. Sipping your coffee, and that sun comes over, and you see the beautiful colors in the sky. That doesn't just drop you to your knees and just make you say, wow, you are a wonderful, wonderful God. How about when you're, maybe you're like, I don't get up that early, or I'm already at work, and I can't see that stuff. Okay, maybe you're around at the sunset. Maybe you're looking over this way. My wife and I can't tell you how many times I say, hey, come to the window. Why? But you got to see this sky. It's like lit on fire with orange color. It's beautiful purple. It's beautiful pink. Wow. What a God we serve. What an artistic God. What a beautiful, beautiful creation that he gave us. When you mow the grass and you breathe in that wonderful smell, or you take a deep breath right after a rain, put your hands up and praise God for creating that. God did that. Could you take a dedicated time to praise him? Even allowing the tears to fall down your cheek as you express your thankfulness to the great God who formed all things. Looking at Genesis 10 today, God created the nation. This diversity is of him. It ought to just stagger us, just be taken aback. God's incredible planning, his incredible variety, his incredible authorship and sovereignty. And if we look around us, the same thing ought to just blow us away. And I honestly believe that the proper reaction to reading Genesis chapter 10 isn't going, huh, it's like a periodic table of the elements here. Rather, it's like saying, all of this is possible. All that we have here today, all of my heritage, all of the different cultures, all of the different foods and the music styles and all of the things we have is because God did that in Genesis 10. Even before that, when he put the genetics into Adam and Eve. Wow, what a God we serve. I want you to know that God did plan the nations, he planned the sunsets, and he planned the eclipse, that's true. But one last thing, I want you to also know this, that God planned for your salvation. The Bible says that when he the stars were his handiwork. It said, but when it comes to your salvation, he did so with a bare arm. What do you mean? I think the picture, and obviously all these are anthropomorphisms of an incredible God who is spirit, not a physical nature, he's saying this. It took this much work to put the stars in the sky, but he delivered you. He gave you salvation with his arm, his mighty arm. What he's trying to say is this. He said, you think it's impressive that I put the stars in the sky? You think it's impressive that I can bring an eclipse around every so many years? You think it's impressive that I can create trees and create life and give you vision and let you run and jump and all the things that you can do? You think that's impressive? Let me tell you something that's more impressive to God, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin. That's more impressive. And he wants to save you. Say, man, Pastor, are you pretty excited that you're fearfully, wonderfully made? I am. Are you excited that you can talk and speak? Yes. That you can see? Yes. That you can run and jump? Yes. That you can pick up incredible amounts of weight? Yeah, I am. But you know what I'm most blessed with when I consider all things that God has done for me? I'm most blessed with the fact that he saved my soul from sin. Jesus died on the cross. He was separated from his Father to give me salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, if you're here this morning, you understand, hey, I know that God made me, but I've never come to God and asked him to cleanse me of my sin. I've never come to him and trusted him for salvation.